8, verse number 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. We find here Jesus Christ, the long-awaited and anticipated Messiah, the Son of God, who walked upon the face of the earth as God and man all in one, here approximately 6 months before his crucifixion would come about. We find him coming to Jerusalem as we studied last Sunday morning. He came to Jerusalem for the purpose of the Feast of the Tabernacles that began and concluded in chapter number 7. It was during that Feast of the Tabernacles, on the last day of that feast, that he stood up and he declared himself to be the bread of life, or that which would sustain. He invited all to come unto himself and to eat and to drink of him and never to thirst again. We find that after the Feast of the Tabernacles was over in the 8th chapter of the book of John, that he stayed in and around Jerusalem teaching in the temple. Really, this scene continues all the way through the end of chapter 10. And as he taught in chapter 8 in the temple, you'll notice if you'll just turn back a few verses to verse number 12 of chapter 8. As he taught in the temple, he declares himself to be the light of the world. We know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But here, this assertion to his disciples, and more importantly to the Pharisees and the others that had not heard it as yet, we find it to be a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of that which God had set in place. Because when John the Baptist came preaching and came teaching, part of his duty, part of his mission, part of what his ministry was about, was preparing the way for this light. If you look further back to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, you'll see that with me. John chapter 1 and verse 7 of John the Baptist, this is said, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Of course, the light here, capital L, is speaking of Jesus Christ. But it's not until he comes here to Jerusalem in the temple does he really declare himself to be that light that John the Baptist had spake of. Certainly it had been evidenced. His closest disciples had seen it. Many had already believed upon him and knew and had received light from him to live. But yet here he stands in the temple in chapter 8 and verse 12, if you'll flip back there again with me, chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In essence, he's saying, I'm the one that John the Baptist spoke of. Now, much of his ministry, as we have studied, had been spent in the northern part of Israel and Galilee. Many of his miracles, the majority of his miracles, had been done there. He had returned for the Passovers. He had done some miracles then as well, and some preaching. But the bulk of his ministry had been done in the northern country. So now as he comes back to Jerusalem, stands in the temple, and he says, I am the light that John the Baptist spoke of. I am the light of the world. Today that is certainly still true. If there is any light in the world today, if there is any goodness, if there is anything that resembles light, it is because of Jesus Christ. Even in the most remotest places upon the earth today, we find that if there is light there, if there is goodness, if there is any kind of grace, if there is any kind of this goodness and light, it is because of Christ, even still now. He is still the light of the world. As Christ declares himself to be the light, he also condemns here in verse 12 because he says that if you don't follow me, you walk in darkness. Kind of says it in the inverse. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So that means those that were not following, those that were not the disciples of Christ, they were walking in darkness. They were walking in that overshadowing darkness that they had been born into. You say, why is that important? It's important because of who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to the Pharisees, as it tells us in verse 13. He's speaking to a lot of religious people that thought that they had things correct, that thought they were doing well. Over the last week, there has been a certain, you would call it, religious person of notoriety in our country. And there have been many flocking to him and many making over him because of the religion that it seems that he holds and the religion that they would follow him for. But they are all, including him, walking in darkness because they are not following Jesus Christ. And if we were to go to that man today and tell him that, or his devoutest of followers today, you know what it would do? It would make him mad. And that's what it does to the Pharisees here today in this passage. It makes them mad. As he continues to speak to them throughout the 8th chapter of the book of John, they continue to get angry and upset. And we find that the truth is a very powerful and a very polarizing subject. And as Christ preaches the truth to them, it does those things. It angers them. It makes them mad. As we get to the end of chapter 8, we see they get into a dialogue about Abraham, and Christ says, basically says, I know Abraham. I know how Abraham feels and what he thinks. And the Pharisees can't comprehend that. And they revere Abraham so much that they, again, continue to get angry with him. Christ answers them in verse 58, says, before Abraham was, I am. He declares his self-existence. Just as God Almighty had done to Moses back in the time when he was to go and stand before Israel and say, follow me out of Egypt. He said, who shall I say has sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Here Jesus Christ says that I am. He's saying here that he's God, the self-existent, all-eternal one. He says, before Abraham ever was, I am. So these Pharisees are upset. And the reason why they are angered at the truth is because they are walking in darkness. Because they needed the light of the world. But instead, as we notice in verse 59, instead of embracing that light, they try to extinguish it. Christ spends these last months under the constant threat of death, of extermination, of injury, and of pain. And we see here in verse 59, they took up stones to cast him, but Jesus hid himself. Went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Their darkness overwhelmed them such that they were willing to slay the Son of God because He spoke the truth. That's the resistance that Christ felt. Now notice with me as we get into chapter 9. We get into chapter 9. The Pharisees had been in darkness, not unlike this man that we're spoken to about in chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Just like the Pharisees that Christ had been dealing with and teaching about and in expounding the truth to, they sat in darkness. He escapes with his life from their attempt to slay him before his time. And as he is fleeing the temple, as he is going away from that danger, we notice here in verse number 1 that he comes upon a man that is too in darkness and too engulfed in blindness. The difference is this man's blindness is physical. We find as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. We know this, of course, was not by accident or coincidence that Jesus Christ saw this man. It was an appointment of God before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would flee from these in darkness and come across this blind man. This blind man sitting along the way as Jesus Christ comes along. And I want you to pay particular attention here in verse number 1 to the word Saul. The word Saul. Jesus Christ saw this man. He noticed him. He picked him out of the crowd possibly that was gathered. He took note of this man in particular out of all of the rest that may have been around. In the haste of his fleeing the temple and going out for safety, he's not too much in a hurry or in too much of a rush to take notice of and to see this man. With eyes of love and compassion, with eyes of mercy and grace, with eyes of purpose and intent, he looks upon this blind man. No doubt many others this day had walked by him. No doubt many others had looked past him. No doubt many others had been disgusted at the sight of this poor blind man sitting, presumably on the side of the road or at the temple gate, possibly where they gathered. Wherever it was, many others no doubt had seen him too, but had looked on. But Jesus Christ comes along in this situation here, and instead of looking on or looking past or looking through this blind man, Jesus Christ sees him with eyes of love and compassion. And Jesus Christ chooses to intervene in his life here. And the whole ninth chapter is dedicated to what happens in this man's life, what transpires here. Jesus Christ looks at him with mercy and grace and sees a need where others only saw a problem. Jesus Christ looks at him through eyes of intent and eyes of purpose, desiring, appointing to do something for this man that he could not do for himself. Jesus Christ saw the inability. He saw the need. He looked past his nature and he saw his soul. Oh, how glorious it is to know that Jesus Christ looks upon us in this way. No doubt this man was unworthy to have the intervention of Christ fall upon his life. You ask yourself, why this man? Why this time? Why this place? Especially as you consider verses like Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Where there the Bible tells us, what is man that thou art mindful of us? The Son of Man that thou hast visited us. What caused Jesus Christ to come to this man? What drew his eye? Why did he lay his eye of love, mercy, compassion, intent, and purpose upon him? Not any of the others that maybe were gathered with him. Why this man? Why this hour? Why this time? We know, above all, that this man was not worthy of the attention that Christ would pay to him. I mean, just think about it. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the almighty, perfect, holy, righteous one, takes whatever time this is, however long it took, he stops and he takes the time and he looks upon this man and he makes a difference in his life. Oh, how far beneath Christ it was for this interaction to have happened. How far beneath him did he have to condescend to come down and look this man in the eye and say, I see a need and we're going to meet it today. But oh, praise God today that we have a Christ that is willing to condescend unto man, look us in the eye and see the need. And be willing. Be willing with his ability and power to make a difference in our life. All because of what he sees. When he looked upon this man, he saw a blind man. He saw a man that couldn't see. When he looks upon us, what does he see? When he looks upon you and I, what does he see? Well, we know that when he looks upon us, he sees our filth. He sees our iniquity. He sees the fact that we are sinners, lost and hopeless on the way to hell. He sees that we have a great need And I tell you what, if Jesus Christ had never came and saw and looked upon me with His eye of love and compassion, that's where I would still be. And that's all the story of my life would have to tell. Just as this blind man, if Christ had not stopped, if Christ had not taken the time to look upon him and have purpose and intent to help and then further to do what we're going to see that he does, a man would have still been blind. Born that way, would have died that way, as we'll notice in just a minute. Oh, how we ought to rejoice today that Christ saw this man. The man could not have seen Christ, could he? The man could not have known who it was that was coming or what was transpiring and taking place. Think with me for a minute about this man's condition. As we see in verse 1, obviously he was blind. Verse number 8 tells us that he was poor. The neighbors therefore, and they that which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" Most people that had a deficiency or handicap in Bible times were poor by nature because they couldn't work. They had to rely upon the generosity of others, their almsgivings and deeds to survive and get by. This man was poor. This man was blind. This man was without those things that he needed. This means that darkness was his constant companion. It's hard for us that have our sight to realize what that means. Darkness was his constant companion. It enveloped him every moment of every day, awake or asleep. All he knew was the pitch black of darkness. Never having seen light. Never having been able to even begin to know what it was. This darkness was expected and overwhelming every day of his life. Never being able to escape it or get away from it. Never being able to change it or to make it different. And in Scripture, we find that darkness is used so many times to represent to us evil, depravity, wickedness, the works of Satan. It's used to represent corruption, guilt, error, iniquity, and such things. That's why it tells us in 1 John 1:5 that in Him or in God is no darkness, because He is the opposite of all of those things. Darkness always represents evil or wickedness. Darkness also speaks to us of the state of the unregenerate or the lost. If you're here this morning and not saved, you are just as this blind man sitting at the gate. You're in darkness. Oh yes, you can see with the physical eye, but still, every day, all you have is spiritual darkness. It envelops every part of you. It is expected and overwhelming, and there's nothing you can do to shake it. You try to make yourself feel better for a while. You try to be good, or you try to come to church once in a while, or whatever the case is. But those that are still in their natural condition are blind, and therefore in darkness spiritually, cannot see. Those that are blind, even though they can accomplish many things in the world today, still would tell you that a handicap does exist, that they are limited, that there is something missing in their life. And that's the way that one without Christ would feel, that they're here today and lost, that something is missing from their life. Though they go through the motions, though they try to be good, though they do the right things at some time or sometimes, there's still a handicap that exists. Sit in darkness, even as this man does. Those that are in darkness are still in that natural condition. We're here in John, go back to chapter 3. John chapter 3, after delivering to Nicodemus his remarks, and then in verse 16, the famous verse about God so loving the world, we see in verse number 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Stop right there and understand that no other sin is required for you to be condemned by God than just simple unbelief that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Nothing else is required. You don't have had to kill somebody. You don't have had to, commit lies or fornication or other sins of Scripture. Right here it is. Everyone is born unbelieving, therefore they are born in sin and in darkness. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." In his natural, unregenerate state, man loves the darkness that he dwells in. He loves it. Why? Because his deeds are evil. His deeds are darkness. And therefore he likes the darkness. He likes to remain in the darkness. And the condemnation, as is described here, says, the condemnation is you sit in darkness and you reject the light, or you reject Christ, and therefore you are condemned by God. You don't have to be the worst sinner in the world today to be condemned by God. In fact, all you got to do to be condemned by God is be born. That's it. Everyone in their natural state is altogether undone before God in wickedness and in darkness and in unbelief. You must, by faith, overcome that. And that's the only way that you can, is believe what verse 16 says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can put all the rest of it aside. All the rest of the religion, all the rest of the do's and don'ts, all the rest of what you think is right or what you think is wrong, or trying to live good or not trying to live good, you can throw all of it aside. All that matters is that you believe what verse 16 says, not only that Christ came into the world, not only whosoever, but you understand and believe by faith that it was me that He came in the world to save. That it was me that He hung on the cross for. And that it is for me that He died. Therefore, by that, I believe and will have everlasting life. That's salvation, folks. The only way to overcome darkness is through light. The light of Jesus Christ. It's a light you can't produce on your own. Light you can't produce on your own. In fact, as we're here in John, go back to chapter 1. Picture this blind man sitting, hearing his family, his friends, loved ones, who had their sight, describing to him what an apple looks like. What a sunset and how beautiful it is. What the far off distant mountains covered with snow look like. I mean, how can you even begin to comprehend that? It is hard, nearly impossible, for a blind man sitting in the darkness of his limitations to comprehend what light, what color, what all of those things are. John chapter 1, verse 5. Well, read verse 4, talking about Christ. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." I'm here today. We are here today shining the light of Jesus Christ. And as you sit in your darkness and in your blind condition, just like a blind man trying to figure out what the color purple looks like, can't even begin to comprehend what this light is. You need the work of God upon your heart to believe. No, I pray that you would believe today. The darkness is so comprehensive, it cannot be comprehended even by those that sit in it. It can't comprehend the light. We also see that this man in his natural condition was totally unable to produce change within himself. How can a blind man make himself see? I would imagine if that ever happened to me, I would spend some time for a while in futile effort trying to make myself see, just because that's the way we are. But to no avail, because we don't have that power. I mean, Christ was speaking to the inability of man on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you cannot add one cubit to your stature. You can't make yourself taller. Well, some people would like to if they could. Said, you can't even know the number of hairs on your head, or you can't change one from colored to white or vice versa. You can't do that. Even those things that would seem to be trivial, we can't do. And we certainly cannot change ourselves from being in darkness or blindness to be able to see spiritually and to be in light. Christ had to take notice of this man and come and work in his life. In order for there to be sight, there has to be what? Think about it. In order for a person to be able to see, there has to be what? Your eyes can be working just as good as anybody else. You ever gone down into the deepest of caves and had all the lights turned out? Can't see, can you? For us to be able to see both physically and especially spiritually, there has to be light. And Jesus Christ says, I am that light. That light isn't in you. It's not in your works. It's not in your goodness. Oh, see today that light is only and can only be in Jesus Christ. Come to Him seeing and believing and trusting in Him for salvation. We notice back in our text of John chapter 9 that Jesus Christ says that He is this light. Notice here in verse number 5, John 9 verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He uses that phrase, I am, again, twice in verse 5, that echoing what He said back at the end of chapter 8. But He says, as long as I am, I will be the light of the world. How long will He be I am? He will be I am forever and ever for all of eternity. That's the kind of light we walk in Jesus Christ. Not a light that can be extinguished. Not a light that runs out of fuel or batteries. Not a light that is easily defeated. But a light that is eternal. A light that does not ever fade. As long as I am in the world, He is not here physically today like He was as we're studying here, but He is still in the world. He is in the world through His church, through His Spirit. Still the light of the world. For there to be spiritual sight, there has to be light to dispel the terrible grip of the darkness that rests upon the soul of one that is in their natural condition. It's a terrible grip that cannot be shaken. The horror of that darkness, so terrible. That's where Satan wants you to stay. He wants you to stay there in that terrible and overwhelming, that horrifying grip of darkness, and then eventually be dragged into the pits of hell to dwell in darkness forever and all of eternity. Oh, I pray that will not be your fate today. You need to come to the light of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 talks about us being without hope, alienated from God, without hope in this world, till the light of Christ shines in our heart. Oh, how we need that today, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as Paul writes in his letters. The darkness today is of Satan. It's of depravity. It's of sin. Overcome it today through Christ. Look at how this man overcame. We see his condition. Now look at the change that this man experiences. Verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. After Christ drew his disciples' attention to the fact that he was the light of the world, he then performs a miracle upon this man like the world had not seen. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal the lame. But never before, as even they testify later in this chapter, has it ever been said of a man that he gave sight to another, as Christ does here. We see that he gives instruction to this man to effect his healing. Take the clay and anoint it to his eyes. Then take his whole body and go down and wash it in the pool of Siloam. And then be found with sight. This man made haste so to do. He went to this pool, still gripped by the terrifying darkness. The overwhelming surrounding of darkness that he had his whole life. He went to this place. No doubt having to be directed and helped along the way. He goes to this place. He goes in that terrifying depth or grip of darkness. He comes back. He comes back though a completely different person. He comes back seeing in the light of Christ. And oh, what a change. What a glorious change had been wrought in this man's life because of Jesus Christ. We see here what would appear to be foolish methods. What is the clay? What is the spittle? What is the pool? What is the washing? It's the same as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, By the foolishness of preaching shall men be saved. It wasn't in the methods here, but in the power of Christ that this man had his sight given to him. And people would say that's a foolish method, but yet that's how he chose to work. And it took faith for this man to go his way. It took believing for this man to say, if I do this, I'm going to see, and he did. Know how it seems to me similar not only to the foolishness of preaching, but also in Romans 10 where it says that what? With the mouth confession is made. Doesn't save us. But it's part of the process, isn't it? Just as it was for this man. But the power and the glory and the majesty, the praise, it all belonged to Jesus Christ. If this man had spat on the ground and rubbed clay in his eyes and went and jumped in the pool of Siloam, it wouldn't have done him any good. But because Christ said to do this, the power of Christ rested upon his actions. He believed and came seeing. What powerful words. Oh, as he washed that stuff away in that pool, beginning to get glimpses of light, beginning to see colors for the first time, beginning to see objects take shape and have to realize what those things are for the first time, seeing the beauty of God's creation. Isn't that how it was for you when you were saved? Taking the blinders of sin, the blinders of depravity off, though our depravity is still here, but it no longer bound us anymore. But taking those things off, everything became new, didn't it? It's like seeing it for the first time. Experiencing it for the first time. Having the light of Christ shining in our heart made everything different. Oh, what a joyful difference this made in this man's life and in his heart, in his existence. Turn over quickly to Isaiah 35. I want to throw this verse in this morning because this was not just, well, nothing, of course, in the ministry of Christ was just done to be done. But I don't want you to think that this miracle was just another one in the long list of miracles that Christ did. But what sets this miracle apart is that it was prophesied that when the Messiah comes, when the Son of God, the Anointed One comes, He will give sight to the blind. And He does that physically here, and it teaches us, of course, He'll do that spiritually to each one that is His. Isaiah 35, Verse number 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams in the desert. So we see there the blind seeing. Now also go to chapter 61. Here in Isaiah chapter 61, Christ read these verses in the synagogue. Remember back in the Gospel of Luke. We studied that a while back. We notice here, verse number 1, and these words were echoed by Christ, prophesied about Him and then echoed by Him. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. It's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing, that He would give sight to the blind, that He would bind up the brokenhearted, that He would cause the lame to leap, as we read about. All of these miracles, they're not just simply being done for the good of man, but to show forth who He was and to anoint Him again as the Messiah. Oh, what a joyous change was made in this man's life. What a difference. And you know what? Coming to know Christ as your Savior, it's a life-changing moment. It's a life-changing moment that you can always go back to. You ever think this man would have forgot the day that he began to see? What his life was like before, what happened on that day, and then all the things he saw thereafter? Oh, he'd never forget this day. And I believe that every child of God that is truly born again can go back to that time, that day, that hour. Do you know the date? Maybe not. Maybe you can't go back to the exact day and the hour by date and all of that, but you remember what it was before. You remember having your eyes open and being made to see and having that light shine in your heart. And you know what it's like or been like ever since. What a life-changing time that is. Can you go back to that day and that hour when that transpired in your life? And then in conclusion this morning, go back to John 9. Seen this man's condition, seen this man's change. I want to conclude this morning by seeing this man's conviction. Now, there's 40-some verses in this chapter, 41. There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. Can't study it all this morning. But after he is healed, his eyesight is restored, of course there's a great stir. His neighbors see him. And then the Pharisees get a hold of him. They're already mad at Christ and they want an occasion against him. These things happened on the Sabbath day. And they thought that that was against God, of course. And they wanted to be able to put him in jail. They wanted to be able to kill him. They wanted something against Christ. So they put this man and the miracle on trial. During the course of this trial, they accused Christ of being a sinner. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Oh, hallelujah! That this man, though he didn't know anything else, he knew one fact for sure, that before he was blind, and you know what? If that's all you can see this morning, we praise God for that, because that's a step in and of itself of grace. Can you see this morning that you're blind, that you're in darkness, and that you need to be saved? This man didn't stop there though. He says, I know I was blind. But further than that, now I know that I can see. He had a conviction in his soul. What had happened to him was real. that he was no longer blind. He was no longer in darkness, but now he was in the light of life. He could see. And there was no mistaking that at all. He had a conviction in his heart of what had taken place in his life. And I'm telling you here this morning that if you don't have that conviction of heart, that you can't stand up with him and say, I don't know. I don't know about all of the doctrines of election. I don't know about all of the doctrines of church truth. I don't know about all of the doctrines and scriptures and teachings in the Bible. But this I know, that I dwell in light and I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. Can you stand up and make that statement today? That's what coming forward, that's what standing before the church body is all about. It's not about completing a step necessary to be saved. It's about coming forward and exclaiming to all of the earth that I am saved. I don't know anything else, but I'm saved. Brother Hancock always used to say, when he went to Bible college, they started talking about election, and he said, yeah, I think everybody should vote. That's what he thought about election. I mean, that's where he was. But you know what? The man was saved. And this man here, he didn't know anything else, but he had conviction. He didn't know that if Jesus was a sinner or not. He hadn't gotten to that yet. I mean, how could he know? But he knew he could see. Oh, I pray today that you know that simple fact. Know that simple fact. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't think you've done too much, gone too far. Don't think that you're too this or too that, or whatever the case is, or that you've got to understand it all. Just know today that you're saved by the grace of God and in the light instead of the darkness. This man, as he came to wash, he came in darkness. He washed in faith and he found himself in light, the light of Christ. Then if you look down to verse number 35, after this assembly, the Sanhedrin was done with him. He put him out and Jesus came and found him again. Oh, what joy. Jesus desires to be with his people. And he says here in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He goes and he asks him directly. He says, testify to me and tell me, do you believe in me? Believe again means have faith. To know that he is the Messiah. Today it would be to have faith that he died for you on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe? Verse 36, he answered, the man that was blind. He answered and said, who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He says, I'm right here. It's me, the one that gave you sight. He said, I am the Son of God. I am he. And I love his response here. And he said, Lord, I believe. That simple. He had a conviction. It was that simple. I believe. Let me worship you. Don't overcomplicate it today. Are you in darkness? That terrifying grip of darkness will haunt you all of your life unless you come to the light, wash in the blood of Jesus Christ, and have light in your life and be in the kingdom of light. You can't find it without Christ. You'll stay in your own place. You'll stay in your old undone condition. You'll bang around in the darkness. Oh, there's many verses about darkness we could talk about. You'll continue to trip in the darkness. You ever feel like you don't know which way to go? Because you're in darkness. You don't know which way to go. You need the light of Christ. Oh, how we lift up this man's healing before you as evident token that every man sits in darkness and he needs to be saved. He needs to have the light of Christ